Going to worship the Lord as we sing together the hymn 131. No more veil, God bids me enter by the new and living way. Not in trembling hope I venture boldly, I his call obey. Many years now we've been reading consecutively through the Psalms, and we come to the Psalm 120. Let's hear the word of God as we come to pray. In my distress I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given unto thee? Or what shall be done unto thee, thy false tongue? Sharp arrows off the mighty, with coals of juniper. Woe is me, that I sojourn in Meshach, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. My soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to every heart. As we come to pray, we do have some particular requests in our approach to the Lord today. We continue to remember the land of Ukraine with all its need, and we're praying for our brothers and sisters who have come to dwell among us for this time. We remember the visits to Kenya and Uganda Some of our mission board members are there serving the Lord just now. We think of the Ballymoney Show. This is an outreach on Friday and Saturday, a public outreach to the people of our town and roundabout. We remember Mervyn Miller in hospital and the situation with Aaron Laverty. And we've been asked to pray for this young woman, Jamie, and John Finlay as well. So very appropriately, the psalm this morning begins with these beautiful words, "In my distress I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me." Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, in the worthy and the all-precious name of thy dear Son, we come into the house of God today, the living to praise the name of our God. We come with thanksgiving and joy and praise to the one who sits upon the throne of eternal glory. We rejoice especially in the fact that we have an approach to God today through our mediator, our great heavenly high priest. We've been singing about this in the opening hymn, and Lord, truly all the worth that we have before our God today is the value of the blood. We praise you that Jesus Christ entered glory with his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption for us. We thank you that the blood is in heaven. It speaks for us. It has spoken already forgiveness and mercy and peace. For we are the Lord's today because of the blood of Christ, washed and redeemed. Our sins are gone, never to be remembered against us anymore. We are your people, forgiven. We are in your presence today as those that have been washed and cleansed and accepted in Christ. But that blood keeps on speaking on our behalf, speaks for remission of our sin, gives us power with God as we pray, and so we come on redemption ground. We plead the value and the victory and the virtue of the blood of Christ today in our approach unto God. We thank you for your presence here. We know that God is here in the greatness and the immensity of his presence. We think of the hymn that says God is here and that to bless us with the Spirit's quickening power. And Lord, we want that blessing today. We do not come here just out of ritual or for the sake of coming to church, but we come to meet with God, to hear from him, to receive the blessings that he has for his people. And Lord, you are more willing to bless us than we are even to ask for that blessing. But we do ask for it. Like Jabez of old, we pray, oh, that thou wouldest bless us indeed. Come, Lord, and abide with us this day. Make yourself known. Speak to every waiting heart. Lord, we come to think about those that are in distress. And this psalm has reminded us that in times past, David prayed in his distress, and the Lord heard him. We come to remember those that are afflicted, those that are sick and laid aside, those that are suffering injury. Lord, we've mentioned these names today. We think of Mervyn. We pray for him, for his recovery. We remember Aaron waiting on this operation. We think of this young woman, Jamie. We pray for her likewise. We remember John at the throne of grace today. And not only these individuals, but others, Lord, known to us that are laid aside through sickness today. Lord, bless them just where they are. May they be so conscious of the Lord's nearness. We thank you that Jesus Christ is the great physician. And we do pray for his healing touch to be upon their bodies. But we know that you've also given in this world expertise when it comes to medicine. And we pray, therefore, that doctors and physicians and nurses will be guided in the work that they do, that the Lord himself will oversee what is happening this very day in these cases that we've mentioned. Lord, remember the outreach on Friday and Saturday at the Ballymoney Show. Pray for John and those that go to be a witness, that you will stand with each one of us as we seek to make a testimony to the name of our God and to share the message of the gospel. Go before us and prepare the way and do great and mighty things for your glory. Remember the missionary endeavor in all the lands that we are involved in. We think of Uganda. And we pray for Kenya. We remember Nepal and India. We think, Lord, of Pakistan and the contacts that we have there. Lord, we rejoice in all the openings that you've given to the Free Church. Help us to be faithful in the Great Commission. And Lord, we're not unmindful of the ongoing war in Ukraine. And you know the people that are suffering. And you know these folks that have come to be with us for this period of time. And all the anxiety of mind as they think about what's happening at home. And loved ones and friends that are still there. Oh God, we pray that it might please the Lord to bring this war to a conclusion. We know that when Jesus comes, the Prince of Peace, he will bring war to an end throughout the nations of the world. Speed that day, Lord, we pray. And we ask all these things through Christ, our Savior. Amen and amen. We bid you welcome to the Lord's house today. You've come to worship with us. We're glad to see you. And those that are joining us on the internet, whether it's by Sermon Audio, Facebook, or YouTube, we're glad to have you as part of the Hebron Church today. We have a dear pastor and his wife and two children from Windsor. We want to make them especially welcome to the service here in Ballymoney. So, brother and sister in Christ, we welcome you and your children to Hebron. And as we like to do, we just want to welcome you sincerely. Thank you very much. Remember, the gospel meeting tonight at 7, preceded by the time of prayer. We're going to speak on the subject, What You Will Never Find in Heaven. Pray for us as we bring that message. Wednesday night, the ladies' meeting will take place at 8 o'clock. And Vi Dawson is coming to speak, and she'll speak on the subject, A Royal Audience. Refreshments will be served after the meeting. Thursday night is the midweek service at 8 o'clock. We will have special prayer for the Christian school. And as we've prayed about already and asked prayer for, Friday and Saturday, the Ballymoney Show and our Hebron Church will have a stall there. Those who can help see John McCauley, there is a list. You can put your name onto it, do a slot for an hour or even 2 hours, whatever. John, that list, where is John? John, that list is in the porch. Okay, so they can put their name on it. They can come to see you personally. Remember this outreach work. Once a year, we have this show. So we want to encourage you. Youth Fellowship, on Friday night, we're encouraging you to go to the show and to be part of that witness. And then there's a practice afterwards at 8:30. Our young people are singing and taking part next Lord's Day, and they need to get this practice in. Next Lord's Day begins with the early time of prayer, 8 o'clock, our Sabbath school, 10:30, the Bible class, 10:30, and Mervyn is responsible for the incoming month, and he will be speaking on Christ, All We Need, and these are studies in the all-sufficiency of Christ for life's journey. Youth Sunday, both services next Lord's Day, the Youth Fellowship will be responsible for the meetings, 12 noon and 7 p.m., with our Bible College students preaching. Refreshments will be after the service, and the ladies are asked to bring a loaf of sandwiches and 1.5 dozen buns. In the afternoon of next Lord's Day, those that are going on outreach to Romania, in just a few weeks' time, we're asking you to meet for a team meeting at 3:30. Can I mention Wednesday, the 9th of June, for our Sunday school, the children will have received a letter home to their parents. There is a football tournament that will take place at Scores in Coleraine, and all the information on that is on the leaflet given out this morning. That includes the Sunday school outing. On the 11th of June, the buses will be leaving the church here at 9:30. Though it is a Sunday school outing, everyone's invited. And we haven't had it now for 3 years because of COVID, so we encourage you to go. These have been given to the children, and there are sheets at the door for the rest of the congregation If you can fill them in, let us know that you're going with us and intending to go on the buses that are provided. Children's Day, the 19th of June, 12 noon and 7 p.m. Keep these dates in mind. I want to thank you for your tithes and offerings to God's work. Just remember today is Home Mission, and next week it's Let the Bible Speak and the Missionary Covenant Support. Now, I got information today I want to pass on. We want to congratulate Jonathan and Ruth on their 25th wedding anniversary today, and also to Nigel and Sharon on their 20th wedding anniversary tomorrow. So it's all happening in the Macaulay household. Trust the Lord will bless both of these couples and their families. The pastors' conference has taken place in Kenya. It went very well. Reverend Harris and the Reverend Armstrong, our moderator, and Mr. Hamilton were all there for the conference and for other special meetings. And we're glad to hear of good reports of the ministry of God's Word. On Wednesday, House of Hope in Ukraine, they received a lot of people. Some came for food, others came for medicine and to see the doctor. And there were about 700 there on Wednesday, all queuing up. So again, this is part of what we are thinking about, praying for, as we think of those that are serving the Lord in Ukraine. The pastor was with the youth fellowship on Friday night. He came, he sang a piece, and then he gave a testimony. And brother, we really enjoyed that testimony that you gave on Friday night. And we spoke about it this morning in the little video that we sent out. May the Lord bless you, brother, and your congregation. Reverend Jonathan Crane and his family, or his wife, actually, is serving the Lord this month in Uganda, going out to the open air, some of the men and the women giving gospel shots. And even the wee fellow there, as you see, giving a gospel text in the open air, and some of the young ladies as well from the school, and afterwards tract distribution as the Word of God was shared. Over in Kirtikas Nuevas, some of you may have seen this already on Facebook, but as a church, and this is from Alejandro, we're very thankful to the Mission Board for the generous gift received some months ago. This has permitted us to renovate our church in different ways. We have been able to purchase and build 6 more pews. We have installed a new air conditioning machine, and we've also purchased a few other things for the church. Please pray for a short gospel mission that we had on the 21st and 22nd of May. We conducted outreach through different means, leaflets, videos, and personal invitations, and even the local radio asked for an interview. We had visitors in both meetings, some unsaved, so please pray that these lost souls will come to the feet of Christ. Lyle and Heather, as you know, are leaving Spain, stepping down within the next week or two, and there's a special farewell service this coming Saturday at 12 noon, so please remember them and pray for them as they come back to Northern Ireland after 36 years serving Christ in the land of Spain. Remember the sick of the congregation. Just pause there for a moment for you to take in each name that needs to be remembered. And now we'll sing together 615, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Let's sing of these words as we sing them together.
Thank you.
going to read the Word of God as we have it in Genesis chapter 13. We've been doing a little mini-series on Hebron. We've been reminding our own church what we are as a congregation, what we desire to be in this town and district. And we have been wanting our friends from Ukraine to know what we're about as they settle in with us here. We thought about Hebron, the city of refuge, and we want our church to be a refuge for sinners, that they can flee there and come to know Christ as Savior. We thought of how Hebron was the city of Caleb. Caleb, holy, followed the Lord. And we want our members to be that kind of a Christian, holy, following the Lord, not half measures, giving yourself over to the Lord and serving Him. And then we thought about Hebron being the city where David was crowned king, and the greater David is Christ, and certainly want the Lord to have his proper place in this church. He is the head of the church. He's the great king of his people, and we worship him as such. We come to the fourth and the final message as we think about Hebron. And this Hebron in the Bible and our congregation is a place of union and fellowship. And that's how we're going to look at it today, the city of union and fellowship. Let's read Genesis 13. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take to the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. And Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the land of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Ending our reading at the end of the chapter. Let's pray together. Let's look to the Lord as we come to his word. Father, you've been teaching us things these Lord's days concerning Hebron, what we are as a church, what we ought to be before God as a congregation. And we pray, as we have sought to remind ourselves of these things, that the Lord will continue to speak in this final message. Make this a place of sweet union and fellowship with the Lord and among God's people. We pray, as we come and we assemble here, that we will sense that and know that we have fellowship with God, and because of that, we have fellowship with his dear people. Help me to bring your word. Oh Lord, baptize me afresh with the Holy Spirit of God. Help me to speak as the prophets of old, for they spoke thus, saith the Lord. We pray that you will speak to every heart as they sit here in this congregation, the people. Lord, speak to them. Open up their heart to your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's true to say that today's Hebron is very far removed from what it was in Bible times. It's the largest city in the West Bank today, located in Palestinian territory, which is the biblical region of Judea. It is the home of over 160,000 Palestinians and has around 500 Jews who live in and around the old quarter. It is situated some 19 miles from Jerusalem and is one of the most important cities in Jewish history. Since the burial of Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and Leah took place there, it is the second holiest city among the Jews, Jerusalem, of course, being number one. There are about 60 references to Hebron in the Bible, all of them in the Old Testament. It is known as the city of the patriarchs. It has a rich and a famous history. Abraham lived there. He got his name changed there from Abram to Abraham. He entertained the celestial visitors in this very place. Sarah died there. Isaac dwelt in this place. It became the city of Caleb. It was appointed, as we know, as a city of refuge. Samson is associated with the city in Judges 16 and 3. David's coronation took place at Hebron. He was actually anointed twice the king in that place. And Abner died just outside the gates of the city. It was formerly known as Kirjath Arba, the city of Arba, the father of Anak. And it got a name change. It became known as Hebron, that means union. And this is the thought that we're taking up today in our service. Hebron is one of the oldest cities in the world, going back before the time of the great patriarch Abraham. He came to live in this vicinity for a time, dwelling by the oaks of Mamre. And this is the very first mention of Hebron in the Bible, Genesis 13, verse 18. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. And I think that that's very significant, especially when we come to consider the meaning of its name, join in association or fellowship or union. It may be said that Genesis 13 is one of the saddest chapters in the Bible when it comes to the family. Here we have broken fellowship when it comes to this particular family that we've read about. A quarrel erupted between Abraham and Lot. It started with the herdmen, and we read it there from verse 5 through to verse 7. The land was not able to bear them because they were so wealthy and because of their flocks and their herds. And so this strife arises between the two families. It's a very unhappy situation, a most grievous matter that can come to any family, whether it's the earthly family that we belong to or the church family. Previous to this, it would seem that Abraham and Lot were inseparable. You think of when Lot's father died, Abraham became the father figure, and Lot followed him everywhere. You look back there at chapter 12 and verse 4, when Abram departed from Haran, we're told that Lot went with him. When you come into chapter 13 and verse 1, when Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, Lot was with him. So here we have a family that are together, but division comes. And the cause of this unhappy division was finance. It was over money, you may say. It was their riches. God had blessed them with wealth and prosperity. And no doubt Lot was blessed for the sake of Abraham. Money, wealth, prosperity, property often becomes the reason for strife and contention in families. And this is one of those foolish and hurtful lusts which they that be rich will fall into, as Paul tells us when he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 9. This particular strife became a public scandal. You'll notice what we read in the scriptures here, how that the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. You read about division, and then this little bit is put in by the Holy Spirit. Why? I think it is to remind us that this problem was going on in a family that shouldn't have been there, and all the while the ungodly were watching on, the unconverted were viewing this terrible division that was taking place in the family. Abraham took the high ground. He was the peacemaker. He was the godly man that knew the Lord. And so in verses 8 and 9, we read about his proposal. Lot, I'm giving you the choice of whatever you want. If you go that way, I'll go the other way. If you choose this way, I will choose the other. But Lot, you make the choice, because Abraham was the peacemaker. Lot chose solely from a carnal, sensual, sinful point of view. He was guided completely by the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Any man who chooses for these reasons cannot expect the presence of God to go with him or the blessings of the Lord to be upon him. This is not the message that I'm going to preach, but just let me say this. The decision of Lot was the worst decision that he ever took in his life. He did not consider the selfishness of his carnal heart. He did not consider the offensiveness of his greedy choice. He did not consider the wickedness of the inhabitants of Sodom, nor the worldliness into which he was leading his family. His choice proved to be a disaster, totally detrimental to his own testimony, and worse still, to the destruction of his family. He lost his testimony as a believer. And if he could only see it, he lost something worse than that. He lost his family. My friends, he lost his family to a lost eternity, to hell itself. He finished his days as a broken man with a broken family, and there was no recovery whatsoever for this man. And so we can say the chapter before us is one of the saddest imaginable in all the Bible. Abraham feels the pain of division in his family. He experiences the misery of separation in his home, and he's most grieved by the actions of his nephew that he had treated as a son. Having said that, the chapter is also one of the most splendid in all the Bible when it comes to the promises of God and fellowship that Abraham still enjoyed with the Lord and his Savior. Because when this sad episode of separation took place, we read at the end of the chapter in verse 14 that the Lord said to Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Here we have an account of the gracious visit that God made to his child after this unhappy division. God had not forsaken Abraham. He was still with him to strengthen, to encourage, and to help. There was still communion with God, fellowship with the Almighty. Even when our friendship and our fellowship is broken between family members and friends, the godly members will still enjoy sweet communion with the friend of all friends, with God himself. And I'm going to try and bring the strands together concerning Christian fellowship and union and how we want our Hebron to be such a place. And we're going to use the scene before us to accomplish this desire. First of all, I want to stress and emphasize that our fellowship is first and foremost with God himself. When communion was broken with Lot, it still remained with God. No matter what others do, if the godly man keeps himself right with the Lord and continues to walk in a way that's pleasing to God, he will enjoy fellowship with the Lord. The Lord came to bless Abraham, came to speak to him, indeed commune with him and encourage him. The Apostle John in the New Testament reminds us that truly our fellowship is with God, with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ, in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. To the redeemed, blood-bought people of God, he has given this amazing and incredible privilege. We can draw near to God. We can come to his holy, majestic presence. We can commune with him that is the most high and eternal God. This very day, I want you to know, dear believer, Jesus is at the door of your heart. He wants to come and fellowship with you. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's always knocking at the door of the church. He's always knocking at the door of the hearts of God's people. He's there every time we come in public worship. He's knocking. He's seeking fellowship. The bridegroom comes knocking on the door of his spouse. And what does he say? In the beautiful, poetic language of the Song of Solomon, he says, open to me. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. Oh, that we would discern this when we come to the house of God, when we come to our collective times of worship, that we would also discern it in our private devotions when we get alone with the Lord in the secret place. Make us alert, dear God, I pray. Give us that understanding of what your desire is when you come to fellowship with us. Here's the command: draw nigh to God. And here's the promise: He will draw nigh to you. There is a oneness. There is a blessed unity. There is a holy bond between God and his people. So this fellowship that we enjoy in Hebron is first and foremost with God. I want to say, secondly, that fellowship is also with God's people. Sadly, the communion was broken for a time between Abraham and Lot. This was not Abraham's fault. Abraham was a godly man. He never desired this to happen, this division within the home. Lot was selfish. He was carnally minded. He was self-seeking. His eye was not on God. His eye was not on God's will or doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord. You know, sometimes there's little you can do to restore fellowship with the carnal Christian who wants to go his own way, who will not listen to reason. However, we should keep the peace at all costs. We should do our best to maintain relationships between us and our fellow believers. We should lessen the damage, if at all possible. And I'll give you some reasons why. And we see it in this passage of Scripture here. For one thing, the ungodly are watching. I never read this passage of Scripture about the Canaanite and the Perizzite being in the land without being greatly struck by this fact. Here is a division, a very unhappy division, happening publicly for the world to see. The ungodly are watching on, and they're seeing something that should never be in the family of God's people. And remember, Abraham and Lot were the family of God's people. Never forget that the world is watching on, brethren and sisters. They're watching your life and they're watching mine. What do they see? And one of the things that they should not see is division and arguing and fighting and strife among the people of God. Let me give you another reason. It's in the words of Abraham. He said, "We be brethren." You know, there is that unity between the brothers and sisters in Christ that should not be broken. And this is what Abraham is pleading with Lot. We are family. We are brethren. And how much more is that so when it comes to our spiritual relationships, that relationship that we have by grace? We are brethren. We are sisters in Christ. And therefore, we ought to maintain that fellowship and that union. Another reason is it's much for the glory of God. Because what we're speaking about here is God's will. God's perfect will when it comes to your relationship with other of God's people. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let me read you what Paul writes to the Corinthian church in verse 10 of the opening chapter. "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." You know, one of the prevailing problems in this Corinthian church, among others, was division. And Paul had to address all the different problems as he wrote to these people. And he's addressing this problem now of division. And he's saying, don't let there be divisions among you, brethren. Be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. These people were at variance the one with the other. They were even using the apostles to reinforce their division, their party division. Some were saying, I'm of Peter, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of this disciple, I'm of that disciple. And some were very, very spiritual because they said, well, I'm just for Christ. And I believe that's wrong also. And whereas it sounds very good that we're just out for Christ and Christ alone, never forget that Christ has put us into his body and we have each other as well. And so we ought to think we are for Christ, but we're also for the church. We're also for the body of God's people. Whenever Paul was writing his second letter to this Corinthian church, before he ends it, he comes back to this very same issue. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11, almost at the end, his final word, his final plea, if you like. Finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. You know, there were difficulties among God's people in Bible times. We might think, must have been wonderful to live in those New Testament times. The gracious outpouring of the Spirit, the preaching of the gospel, thinking of the church expanding into other parts of Israel, going eventually into other nations of the world. Men and women being reached, churches being established. They must have been very powerful days. But you know, there were the same problems in the hearts of God's people in Bible times, New Testament Bible times, as there are today. And one of them was this matter of division. And so that's why it's addressed over and over again in different places. We think of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3. Here the exhortation is endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Here's something that we are to strive after. We are to endeavor after this very thing. To do what? To keep the unity. We're not to make unity. The unity is there. It's God-given. We have it already in Christ, but we are to keep the unity in the bond of peace. If you look towards the end of the chapter, verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit of God has been given to you. If you're a believer, he's living in you. And this Spirit of God can be grieved. How can you grieve him? We'll read on. I believe Paul is addressing it in verses 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. I think these are the very things that grieve the Spirit, cause them to withdraw. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, malice. And here's how it ought to be, verse 32. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. There's the benchmark. How are we to forgive those that have grieved us? The same way that God forgives you and I who have grieved him and sinned against him. That's the aim. I trust that the Lord will give us grace to follow it. I was thinking also of what Peter said over there in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. And you might like to read the next few verses, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called. God has called you to live this life. God has called you to behave this way, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. You see, my friends, we're one body. Always remember that. We're one body and every one members one of another. We have union. We have union with each other. We have union with each other for one simple reason. We have union with Christ. If you are united to him in redemption and salvation, then you are automatically united to your brethren and sisters in Christ. He's the head. We're the members of the body. And there's union there. He's the vine. We are the branches that have been grafted in. That's the unity that we have with each other because of the union that we have with Christ. And it's on this basis that we're able to enjoy fellowship. If you do not have union and fellowship with Christ, you will not experience union and fellowship with the members of his body. Those who refuse to keep the peace and make amends are not walking in God's will. No, they're like Lot. They're like Lot, the carnal man. And so I say to you, I say to my heart, be an Abraham. Be a man of peace, a man of unity, a man of love, a man of selflessness. You see, there is a warning about strife and fleshly attitudes that every church would do well to give attention to. And it's there in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15. Here's the warning. Listen to it. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. And you want to note the context here. There were those who caused trouble in the Galatian church. Go back to verse 12. In fact, Paul is writing here and he says, I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. You might call that spiritual surgery. God would want them to be, or Paul would want them to be cut off because of the trouble that they were causing. He reminded these believers that they had liberty in Christ. Oh, not liberty to do whatever they wanted to do, but they had liberty to obey God and love one another. That's what it means. Verse 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And notice verse 14 as well. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the context. That's what Paul is discussing here with this church. And then follows his exhortation. Do not bite. Do not devour one another. Seems incredible, doesn't it, that such words could be used of Christians, that it's possible for a Christian to be described in such a way as biting and devouring. And yet, it has happened. It must have been happening with some of the believers in the Galatian church. It's happened through the ages of church history. And why? Because it's all of the flesh. It's carnal, it's sensual, it is sinful behavior. And therefore, Paul exhorted these Christians in verse 16, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. If you walk in the Holy Ghost, you will not be fleshly minded. You will not be conducting yourself with other believers in a fleshly way. You'll know that he outlines then the works of the flesh. In our studies on a Thursday night, we've been dealing with the fruit of the Spirit. We've seen the contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. The works of the flesh belong to the ungodly, to the fleshly man. And you have the list given from verse 19 through to verse 21. 17 evil works that belong to sinful humanity that ought not to be found in the renewed man, but must be fought against with all of our might. And you will notice it includes such sins as hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife. We need to learn again here at Hebron a lesson that needs to be learned and relearned continually by all of God's people, that there is a blessed bond and a union between the Lord and the true people of God. One that Satan will labor to disrupt and to break. The flesh will also rise up within us in a holy battle against us. But we must cherish our union. We must guard our affections. We must preserve the harmony and the peace and ever strive to do what God has told us to do. Keep the unity of the Spirit. This is God's will. God has been pleased, you know, to keep his hand upon the Hebron church for over 70 years. He has granted us a general spirit of unity and true Christian love over the years. And it's my prayer that that will continue that it will develop, that it will increase. And if there's any division that has arisen between you and another Christian, what do? You obey the word of God. Paul deals with it. He goes on in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 to instruct us what to do. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. You claim to be spiritual. You say you're a child of God. You love the Lord. You're walking with God. Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Doesn't say ye which are carnal. We know what the carnal man will do. The carnal man is the one that bites and devours and causes division. The spiritual man is the one who seeks to restore, and he does it in the way that Paul tells us to do it, in the spirit of meekness, without godly character. That is the mind and the will of God. Fellowship is also with God's people. Let me say, thirdly, that fellowship was at the altar. You'll notice what our text says. We go back to Genesis 13, verse 18. Abraham removed his tent, came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. This is the third altar that we read about that Abraham built. You go back to chapter 12, he built an altar in verse 7. He went on to build another altar in verse 8. This is the third one. These altars were places of worship, places of prayer, places of communion. Wherever Abraham went, he built his altar. Nothing could hinder him in his devotion to God. Not the weariness of the journey, not the approach of old age, not the presence of the enemies, nor the pressure of business. Nothing, absolutely nothing, would call him away from communion with God. He allowed nothing to interfere with those times of fellowship. He kept up his correspondence with heaven. And we should learn from this. I don't think that Lot felt this way at all. You never read about Lot building an altar. You never read about him maintaining his worship times. No, he was too busy. Too busy making money. Too busy raising and extending his flocks. Too busy socializing with the inhabitants of Sodom. Too busy getting on in the world. When we think of the altar, it will not only remind us of worship and prayer and communion and devotion, but it will remind us of sacrifice. Whether Abraham's altars were altars of sacrifice, I cannot say for sure, but I do know that Abraham was taught of God how to worship. I do know that he realized how to approach God. It was so from the beginning. There's only one way to approach God, and that's on the grounds of the blood. There's only one way to find acceptance with God, and that is through the shedding of the blood of the Lamb. The Old Testament saints knew that very clearly. And so although it doesn't tell us, I believe that these altars were places of sacrifice where the Lamb was taken and the blood was shed. And of course we know Jesus said that Abraham saw the day of Christ afar off and rejoiced. And that great day of Christ had everything to do with redemption and salvation and the shedding of blood. So it's all very likely that Abraham took his animal and spilt the blood of that animal upon the altar. My friends, the grounds of our fellowship and union with Christ are the grounds of the blood. We have no other way of approach. We have no other way of communion with God. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. We have forgiveness through the blood, but praise God, we have fellowship through the blood of Christ. I love the words of that grand old hymn that we sang earlier. All the worse I have before him is the value of the blood. You keep that in mind. Fellowship for Abraham was at the altar. Fellowship for you and I will be on the same terms, the terms of the blood of our Savior. And then finally, fellowship will bring the blessing. It was this man, Abraham, the man of peace, the man of harmony, who said, "We be brethren," who walked in fellowship with God, who enjoyed the promises. You look there at the end of the chapter from verse 14 to 17. We'll not read the words again. But after this unhappy division, God said, "Abraham, I want you to look. I want you to lift up your eyes, and I want you to look northward, southward, eastward, westward. You see all that land that comes to your eyesight. I'm going to give you that land, and I'm going to give it to your seed." Oh my, what a blessing this was for Abraham to receive. You can say that Lot got the grass for his family, but Abraham got the grace for his family. It's the man who lives for God, who knows fellowship and intimacy with the Almighty. It's the man that builds his altar and approaches by the blood, who receives the blessings of God. What a contrast we have in this chapter between Lot, the carnal man, and Abraham, the godly man. Nearly 200 years ago, there were two Scottish brothers, John and David Livingstone. John had his mind set on making money and becoming wealthy, and he did. But under his name, in an old edition of the Encyclopedia Britannica, John Livingstone is listed simply as the brother of David Livingstone. While John had decided to make money, David had invested his life as a missionary in Africa. He resolved, "I will place no value on anything I have or possess unless it is in relationship to the kingdom of God." The inscription over his burial place in Westminster Abbey reads, "For 30 years, his life was spent in an unwearied effort to evangelize." Two men, indeed two brothers, and yet both of them led very different lives. What about you today? What is the life that you're living? Is it Lot? Is it Abraham? Is it the Johns of this world, the John Livingstones, or is it the David Livingstones? Are you enjoying sweet fellowship? Do you know the experience of what it ought to be at Hebron? Fellowship and union with Christ, with his people, on the grounds of the blood, and receiving the blessing of Almighty God. I pray that this church will be such a place, and that you and I will be such a people. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the many lessons that we can draw from Hebron. We know what we want this church to be. We want it to be a rescue place, a refuge for sinners, that they can flee to Christ and find redemption through the blood and be safe from the avenger of blood. We want the members of this church to wholly follow the Lord, like Caleb, who was associated with Hebron. We certainly want Christ to have his rightful place as the King. Lord, we crown thee King afresh, King of my life. I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. And Lord, we want this church to be a place of union and fellowship that we can enjoy with the Lord and with one another as we come to this place. Oh God, bind us together in Christian love. Let nothing separate us. Don't let us be like the family of which we have been reading today, this unhappy division that came between Abraham and Lot. Help us to be like the Abrahams of this world, to always plead, "We be brethren," and to take that higher ground and to strive and to earnestly go after the union and fellowship and the love and the harmony of God's beloved people in this church for Jesus' sake. Amen. 619 is the closing hymn. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like. Christ is our head. He is our Lord. And because of the union that we have with him, we have union with the people of God. May we continue to sense that and feel it every day. And Lord, we pray for any who have not entered into Christ, who have not been united to him. Oh Lord, speak to them. Speak to the unconverted, even as we leave today. May they see the danger that they're in. May they see, Lord, where their sin is taking them. And may they flee to Christ, the only refuge for sinners. May they get to him with all speed and know mercy, forgiveness, pardon, and peace, and heaven itself. Dismiss us now with the blessing of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen.